Thank you for joining Victory Center Church's Pastor Charlie today. We hope you're blessed from today's message. If you would like to know more about Victory Center, please go to victorycenter.org for more information. Enjoy the message. I know breakthrough is coming. By faith,
I see a miracle. Turn with me if you'd like to follow me in the scriptures this morning to Mark chapter 5. I just changed my mind. I like to minister from Mark chapter 5, but go with me to Mark chapter 11. Have you found Mark chapter 11? All right. We're looking here for verse 23 is good to start in, and I'll read verse 23 and actually 24 and 25 is where I'm really going, and I'll look at that part in the Amplified. Let's start out here in verse 3. Now, as I begin to teach you this morning, over 50% of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels rose out of questions that were asked him or issues just living life. And I'll call your attention here when we turn to Matthew 18. Peter asked Jesus a question about forgiveness. And really, if it's necessary to keep forgiving or just forgive once in a while. And so then Jesus really taught a pretty long principles on walking in forgiveness, learning to live in forgiveness, and working it out in life. But that teaching came as a result of a question. And when you read the Gospels, you'll find that a lot of Jesus' teaching, over 50% of it, rose out of questions were asked him in an honest way, wanting to know. And so we know by that it is not wrong for you to ask a question to God. And it's not unbelief. And I guess it could get into unbelief, but it's not unbelief just because you ask a question. Things you want to know. Now, we've been teaching you a series on forgiveness, strife, beginning in strife, and I thought we would get done next week and thought it'd get done this week. So if we don't get done this week, hopefully we'll get done next week. And there's always a reason, though, of hearing repetitiously a principle, and that is that we would be really heeding, paying close attention to it, and endeavoring to practice it. Unfortunately, the challenging part, when you hear a truth, you're going to have opportunity to walk in the light of it. And if we don't walk in the light of it, then it's another trip around the mountain, the same thing, until we learn that principle. And then God brings us up to a higher level. Now, I'm looking for verse 25 here, but I'll begin in actually verse 23 now. Leading up to verse 23, they've gone into Jerusalem, and they had seen a fig tree afar off, went to it expecting to find fruit on it. There was none, and Jesus spoke to the fig tree and said, "No man eat fruit of you hereafter." Then he went on in, cleansed the temple, and then they actually tried to destroy Jesus, take his life. They were so incensed. And I would say, Jesus is having an opportunity to kind of have a bad day. But it doesn't seem to bother him too much. And when they go out of Jerusalem, Peter notices the fig tree that Jesus spoke to earlier, the day before, and finds it's withered and dried up. And Peter said, "Hey, look at the fig tree you spoke to. It's all withered." And Jesus takes this opportunity now to teach a classic illustration on the God kind of faith. And so he says, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. And then he begins to tell us or teach us in verses 23 and 24 what the God kind of faith is, how the God kind of faith works. And then he teaches us also in verses 25 and 26 some things that will be a blessing blocker if we don't walk in the light of those truths. So verse 23 says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," now it doesn't say talk about it, complain about it. It says, "Whosoever shall say," now listen to me closely, It's easy to just cruise along, but then when a challenging problem arises, or a Goliath in your life, or a giant or something goes awry, it's easier to talk about it than to speak to it. Now, in speaking to the mountain, he's telling us we need to speak to it to tell it to be removed or to be gone. And so whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe, those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And then verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. And then what's going to happen? Now let's read this verse again. I kind of got through it a little quickly. They're quoting it. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire or ask. Desire here means that you're really passive. You're not so passive about it, but I mean you are pressing in. It's something you're really desiring and wanting. When you pray, when do we believe we receive? When we're praying. We don't wait till we see. We believe when we pray. And then we will what? We will have that. And then in next verse 25 is kind of where I would like to go. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father, or I said heavenly Father, actually the King James here just says Father, also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now let's look at that verse of Scripture in the Amplified Translation for just a moment. Now this is where... Or this is what has given me greater understanding in my personal life how to actually forgive or what forgiveness is. This verse of Scripture explains it to me, and I can identify with that. Now, we're going to read this verse in just a moment. You may be reading ahead of me. But in this verse, it talks about drop it, leave it, let it go. Now, I have that pinned in my Bible, in the margin here. I have that written out. Drop it, leave it, let it go. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Okay, here's what forgiveness is. Drop it. Leave it, let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and do what? Let them drop. Do you like to be around somebody that continually reminds you of your mess ups, your faults, or your mistakes? Is always pointing them out? I personally don't, and I don't think anybody else does either. Many times, really, when the person that is messed up and or whatever feels probably worse about it than you are making out about it. And so he says, this says, way we forgive, we drop it. Now, the truth of it is, this is not going to happen overnight, especially in our spiritual growing and maturity, but this is where we're headed. We're going to drop it, we're going to leave it, let it go. Now, let's say it together. Forgiveness means this: drop it, leave it, let it go. Let it, one more time, drop it, leave it, let it go. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to get offended. Amen? Now, Booker T. Washington, black African, you know, sometimes I'm not real political correct, but I have no prejudice as such. But he was a black man, and he made this statement, and I thought it was so really good or powerful that I wanted to share it with you. He said, I will allow or permit no man to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. Now, that's something that we all could probably strive for. He said, I won't let anybody degrade me or narrow my soul, make my soul small, as to make me hate him. And then Martin Luther King made this statement, and he's also another black man. I think most of you would know that. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There's quite a bit of truth in that statement. If you're devoid of the power to forgive, you're devoid of the power to love. Basically, to love, express love like God loves, and walk in unconditional love and forgiveness. Now I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and let's keep in mind here as we go through this morning, drop it, leave it, let it go. That's the way we forgive. We drop it, we don't keep talking about it. We may, listen, there's times you need to lay things on the table, just especially in relationships, but no relationship can survive without forgiveness. But in relationships, there's times you just need to talk about some things that have happened. Don't sweep it under the carpet. But after you talk about it, if there's issues of maybe unforgiveness or hurt or resentment, gonna drop it, gonna leave it, gonna let it go, especially when someone asks for forgiveness. Now, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus made mention earlier, 28, turn, change my mind here, verse chapter 18. And he's just taught on what we would call, or what I would call, the domestic life of the church, and telling how to resolve conflict among one another, and resolve also conflict in the church. First, you know, I haven't seen this practice a lot, but I have seen it all practiced. But first, we go to one another, try to resolve it. And then if that don't work, you take a witness with you to just verify everything that was said or done. And then if that doesn't work, you're to take it to the church, or we're to take it to the church. And he said the importance of it is let's get in agreement and get, you know, this resolved issue of strife or whatever's happened. And a lot of times in being hurt and something, it's a perceive or perception that you perceive somebody is thinking or somebody has said or somebody's acted a certain way, and when they hadn't even done those things, but you perceived it, and so you have taken offense at that. Now, Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to begin to read to you in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft, see, here's the question, how often or how oft shall my brother sin against me? Now, we're talking about, I call Christian people here. And I forgive him till seven times. Now, Peter, we may not think he's being generous here, but the rabbinical law kind of taught three times is about all we needed to forgive. So Peter goes beyond that and says, Lord, seven times? He's trying to answer his own question. How often shall I forgive? Seven times. And Jesus basically says, not really. And Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now we've shared with you on that passage of Scripture. And then the next verse said, Jesus said, this is the way the kingdom of heaven works, or the kingdom of God works. Now then, in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13 refers to it as light. He said, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. So now in heaven's kingdom, or in the rule of God, or the government of God, when his kingdom comes in the Lord's Prayer, it's talking about the government of God coming to rule here in on the earth, or in our churches, or in our own lives, on all those levels. And then in the kingdom of God that you and I are now in, if we're born again, he is saying this is one way that it works, and forgiveness is always involved in the way the kingdom works. Now, the reason that Jesus teaches us on the kingdom principles as forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18, and it starts before I started, is that it won't dam up the life of God that is in us. The life of God is in you and I. But if we get an unforgiveness here in strife as a lifestyle and pattern, it's like sometimes if you guys that have flown or private pilots or whatever, or flying international, especially international, well, they're going into Chicago and maybe some other airport, they'll put the plane in a holding pattern. And a holding pattern, it's not doing anything. It's just kind of staying there. It's not going in. It's not landing. It's not going to another destination. Now, this is what happens when we get in unforgiveness. We're just kind of on hold. God's life or God's ability is dammed up in us. But we're not doing anything. We're not going anyplace. Now, I really had high respect. I have high respect for Joel Osteen, so don't misunderstand this statement. But I really respected his daddy, John. He just was a pretty fiery preacher. He'd kind of been around the block a few times, knew how to handle adversity. But he told this story in his ministry. John attracted a lot of people in the ministry would come to John's church when he was pastoring there before Joel took over. And Joel has definitely enlarged the church. It's unbelievable how large the church is and the people it affects. But John would attract a lot of people in the ministry. Actually, he'd built several houses there on his campus that ministers, that had got the left foot of fellowship and then missionaries, whatever, on furlough could come and stay for nothing and just be ministered to and get rested up. But he had a Methodist minister retired, and this just happened to be a Methodist minister. It could have been any kind of minister, any church denomination, because the devil never changes. And if you travel internationally in ministry and teaching, you'll find it's the same devil there as it is here. It's the same Jesus there that is here also. But his hands in Joel from time to time in his ministry, I've heard him tell this story in Revelation also when he teaches on forgiveness. This minister's hands, it didn't look like he had any fingers, literally. They'd all curled up there just for years, immovable, basically. And John taught a lengthy series on forgiveness because he felt led to do that. And after 2 months or so there, this Methodist retired minister came to John, showed him his hand. John said, "Well, what happened? You moved your fingers." He said, "I started forgiving. I started thinking of all those instances in my life that I didn't drop it. I didn't let it go. I didn't leave it." And he said, "They didn't start all at once, but," he said, "one by one, my fingers started becoming movable again." See, unforgiveness dams up the life of God in us, however justified we may feel in that. Forgiveness never seems right to the natural mind. It's a battlefield that is raging with our senses, our flesh. And sometimes it's really pretty powerful and pretty strong. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said, this is the way the kingdom of God works. And he said 70 times 7. And that's a lot of times. 16-hour day, that's once every 2 minutes. But he's not teaching under the law here. I mean, you forgive 490 times, you're done. You don't have to forgive anymore. But he's talking about living in forgiveness. Now, I want to say something, and this might kind of go contrary to some to your pet doctrine, because Margaret and I had this discussion briefly, and sometimes it's better to have brief discussions than long discussions. But she was concerned because we have a friend that I've made mention of here. He's a great guy. He's the kind of guy that would do anything for you. He'd give you the shirt off his back if he liked you. But yet he kept a ledger, and I use the word ledger. He kept a book, whoever had wronged him. And his intent was to get even. And the reason that came up in our household, Margaret was concerned that of his eternal destiny. Because the scriptures we read in the gospel say, basically, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. That's what the scriptures say in the gospel. You will not find that statement in the epistles. You won't find that. You'll find in the epistles, forgive. Period. Just forgive. But yet we know from the teaching that unforgiveness dams up God's life in us. And so I talked to, because he's just in the natural, I don't want to speak death to him because we're believing God, he's probably early 60s. He's recently had a stroke just last week, and he's a very strong-willed person, refused to go to the doctor, etc. But so Margaret was more concerned than I was about his spiritual destiny, and rightfully so. Nobody wants, if you're wanting somebody to go to hell, you need to get saved. And even though some people may deserve it, still you don't wish that on your worst enemy. It's a place of torment. But see, unforgiveness in Matthew chapter 18, when we don't forgive, it puts us in a place of torment here on the earth. We're tormented continually. But I have not got a word from God. I probably shouldn't even mention that, but because it leaves you guys hanging. But I do know this, that he can now talk. And he's not unable to walk yet at this point, but he is improving. And so Margaret has instructed me that when he gets well, I need to have a heart-to-heart talk with him. And so I'm sure that'll happen. And he's the kind of guy that's easy to talk to on that. Now, let's go on further here. And I'm just going to tell you the story here now. Now, listen. This is the way the kingdom of God works. A servant owed his master an astronomical sum of money. Now, different translations will read just a little differently in relationship to the amounts here. But about the least amount that I've found is $10 million. That's an astronomical sum of money up to $20 million. That is a sum of money, basically, that cannot be paid. Now, today, there are people that could literally pay that. But it's a debt that's almost unpayable. And so the servant goes that owes the money and humbles himself, falls down at the master's feet and says, Lord, I can't pay. Would you forgive me all my debt? And actually, he forgave him all his debt. Actually, the story here is in this way the kingdom works. Doesn't make any difference how big the debt of sin that we have been involved in. God forgives it all. But then the sad part here is in this servant that was forgiven of this astronomical sum goes out and finds someone that owes him just pennies, $15 to $17. That's pennies compared to the millions. And he wouldn't forgive him. And because the servant that owed couldn't pay it, guy demanded to be thrown in jail till he could pay. Well, they take the news to the first one that had forgiven, and he's not pleased with it, and he demands that this guy be turned over to the tormentors. And I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. And what kind of servant was he? This is one that wouldn't forgive. Now then, what category as a servant of the Lord does that put us in if we harbor unforgiveness and won't forgive? It puts us in a category that's really not a good category. He said, you're my servant, but you're a wicked servant. Now, wicked here, I made mention of this the other day. Yet we get the word wicker from the same word as we get wicked from, and how, you know, you make wicker baskets, it's twisted and kind of wound together. This servant's thinking, the way he was processing things, was all twisted. He was thinking wrong. He was thinking, I'm going to have and demand what is mine. Mine, mine, mine. His thinking was wrong. And he said, so your wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me, or you asked me. Shouldest, and I said, this is what you should have done, because you is forgiven. This is what you should have done. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now you should have reacted to your other brother there, your other servant, just like I reacted to you. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now what was due was forgiveness. That was what was due, is forgiveness. Now, we shared with you last Sunday in relationship to forgiveness that forgiveness is getting rid of the evidence, and gave you an example of that. Now, actually, when we teach here in relationship to Matthew chapter 18. Now, forgiveness, there are actually two Greek words involved in the word forgiveness. And one is aphesis, and it means loosing and sending away, liberated or free. Now, the other, and I believe, Margaret, you may have made mention of this one Wednesday night, it is Parisis, it means passing over and let go. Pass over and let go. Now then, if we have this attitude somewhere in our mind, you owe me, we haven't forgiven. We haven't let it go. We haven't sent them away liberated, or liberated you by forgiving. And you're not passing over it. You're still hanging on to the evidence. Now, when I was meditating and thinking on this passage of Scripture and what these Greek words meant, you know, there are people in life, I do not know personally how they have forgiven. I don't know if I would have done as well. Different things they strive to forgive. But we all forgive. And I've made mention of, and really haven't thought too much on it, but I want to before we finish this series. There are people that's been buried for years that are still controlling people that are alive. Maybe they wronged them, or, you know, life's kind of ugly sometimes, business deals cheated them. Betrayal, divorce, etc., incest, you know, just being abused at home as a kid, whatever. And unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment has got in. Every time they think of this person, those negative feelings come up. And we shared with you last Sunday that. But I was thinking on Corrie Ten Boom, wrote The Hiding Place. Now, her family, I made this statement to Martin. I don't know what kind of reward, how great a reward. I can't fathom what kind of reward the family will have. They hid Jews when the Nazis was trying to annihilate them as a nation. And they're in Holland. And they were caught and put in, her dad was put in a concentration camp. Her and her sister, Corrie Ten Boom, and her sister Betsy was put in the same concentration camp. Her dad was a different one. Her dad died in the concentration camp. He was put in. Her sister Betsy died in the concentration camp. They were put in. However, she survived. It was horrific what they went through. And after the release, she went back there to Holland, her hometown, but there was not a lot there for her to do. Her dad's gone, sister's gone. And she decided basically the world would be her pulpit, her platform. And she went to Germany, which was pretty war-torn after World War II, and ministered there. And the message that she took in her strong suit wherever she went was one on forgiveness. You're forgiven. You must forgive the Nazis. And talk about, she'd use the scripture out of Micah, said, your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. I like the one best in Psalms 103, that's removed an immeasurable distance. That's just me. But she used that scripture. You can't find them. And she understood that because Holland, you're around water there. And so she understood that, so that's why it was meaningful to her. And They were very staunch. They showed no emotion. And after one of her Sunday evening services in a basement, after they'd just been, she had just ministered a powerful sermon on forgiveness and how we're going to forgive. And was cast into the depths of the sea, and the people gathered their stuff, began to walk out. And very staunch, you know, didn't communicate a lot. And she noticed, then she saw, out of just catch a glimpse, like somehow you catch a glimpse, I think we can, all identify with you. You saw a glimpse there in the crowd of someone you knew. And she saw this gentleman, the balding gentleman now, middle age, going against the crowd, coming down to her, and she recognized him as the one in Ravensbrück, where her and her sister were imprisoned in a concentration camp. The one that they had to walk in front of nude, take off their clothes, and all of that junk. And the ahs and the owls and all of the whistles, that stuff. Humiliated. And her sister died there because of the mistreatment and lack of good nutrition. She recognized him, and she had just ministered on forgiveness. And he kept coming till he got to the front and said, Fraulein, that was a great message on forgiveness. You ministered and taught on your sermon that you were in Ravensbrück and you had forgiven the guard there. So she knew that he hadn't recognized her. Of course, she said there was thousands of women there, people. And he stuck his hand out and he said, Fraulein, I hope you would forgive me. Because now I'm a Christian. And I've asked God to forgive me of what I did in Ravensbrück, the abuse. And now I understand that my sin is cast into the depth of the sea. Corrie said, I fumbled off my purse. There's no way I wanted to stick my hand out. I was looking for a way to get out of it. And she says, realized, I can't forgive. But then he stuck his hand out again, more persistent. Fraulein, would you please forgive? And under her breath, she said, Lord, you're going to help me forgive. And she stuck her hand out and clasped his. And she said what she did. She said it just like the power of God went down that arm right into his. And they both wept. He never knowing that she knew him. She forgave. And she took that message and wherever she went of forgiveness, and she developed this, that if I can forgive this man, there isn't anything that would ever bother me in relationship that I can't forgive. But surprise, surprise. This is the toughy one. When she was 65 years old, some of the church people turned against her. Wrote her letters, bad letters. She forgave, quote unquote, much like the example I gave last Sunday. But she kept the letters in her dresser drawer for evidence. And a fellow minister come to minister there with her, actually from the States or America. And he said after one of the meetings, he said, those are the people that hurt you, aren't they? So he said, yes. Well, did they ever ask your forgiveness? He says, no, they don't think they did anything wrong. The minister said, well, you've forgiven. And then they didn't do anything wrong. She said, yes, they did. I'm going to my dresser drawer and show you the letters. He took her by the arm, closed the dresser drawer, and he said, you remember when we forgive, we're forgiven. And when we forgive, we also put it in the depths of the sea. She struggled. But she took the letters out and burnt them there in front of him in her coal stove. Now for her, and the truth of it is, it's probably for all of us, it took a season of time. She would wake up in the nighttime hours starting to think about it. See, the longer you've held on to something, the more challenging it is to let it go. That's why we want to forgive quickly. Repent quickly. The longer you hang on to something, it's more challenging to let it go. And of course, I don't know what she thought in relationship to Scripture, but in instances like that, and sometimes you walk these things out. Psalm 55. Is so descriptive of what she went through. David says, if it had been somebody else outside, I could have forgiven, but it was my own familiar friend. We walked in the house of God together. We had communion together. It was he that betrayed me. Goes on to say in Psalm 55, his words were smooth like butter, but wrong intent was in it. He betrayed me. It'd been easier to forgive if it'd been somebody on the house, but right? Someone on staff, basically. His son, for one. Joab, another. But he learned to bestow forgiveness. Now, Corey said this. She said, I learned that I would be faced with this challenge from time to time. And she was 80 years old when she said this. As long as I was here on the earth, I would be faced with the challenge of learning to walk in forgiveness. Just walk in forgiveness. Just walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important that we learn to walk in that. We can't afford that luxury of unforgiveness. It's too destructive. It'll make you a grouchy person. It'll make you a person that nobody wants to be around. It'll make you a person you better handle that guy or that lady with kid gloves. Because there's just something on the inside. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read, actually, this is known as the love chapter, descriptive of the God kind of love. And that is true. We're not taking that away from that at all, because it is definitely true. Verses 4 through 8, I may read part of them to you for teaching this morning. But those verses describe what God's love is and how it manifests. Now, if you were, instance, in those verses, if you'd put God, insert the name God there, it would say God is all of those things. And then if you're wanting to develop your personal love walk, you would put your name there. Whatever your name is, I would say, Charlie is this. Verse 5 is really the one I want, and I'll read to you, and then I'll read it to you in some other translations. That's talking about love. Doth not behave itself unseemly. So you would put doth, if you're on this description of God there, you would put God there. You put your own name there. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now what I want to bring out to you, even here in the description of the love of God, he is telling us how it works, what I am, and who I am. Now, this is kind of amazing to me when I begin to do just a little bit of study on verse 5. Now, where the word is there in verse 5 where it says, thinketh no evil. Now, what is kind of amazing to me here when you go to a word study, any type of concordance, it's going to bring this out. The word is logizoma, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A in the Greek, which, you know, is not very helpful. I understand that. But it means this, like a bookkeeper keeping the records in the books, or an accountant. We'd say an accountant today. They entered into a ledger. Now it's a computer now, but then it would be entered in as a ledger with permanent ink. So there was always that record. They used permanent ink. So what he is saying here is, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. He said, love keeps no record. Drop it, leave it, let it go. It keeps no record when wronged. Doesn't keep a record of that. Now let's look at that in the NLT for just a moment. Love is not rude, it does not demand its own way, it is not irritable. And it keeps no record being wrong. See, this translation gets that part clear to us in language we understand today. Keeps no record of being wronged. Now, that's the God's kind of love. Now, I think I've got quite a ways to go to operate in the fullness of God's love. But I'm right behind you. I'm chasing it just like you are. Keeps no record of being wronged. See, you don't enter it in permanent ink. God's love doesn't do that. Turn to Proverbs 19:11 just quickly, if you could. And I'll look at this also in a couple translations. And see, the glory talks about in the King James is to pass over a transgression. But let's look at that in the Message, and it'll bring the same truth out we've been sharing with you. Smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and do what? Forgive and do what? He didn't say forgive and remember, did it? Let's look at it in the NLT. I think it basically says the same thing. And sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking what? We overlook wrong sometimes. Now, turn with me to here, kind of wrap this up. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I will look at these passages of Scripture in the Amplified Translation, Ephesians chapter 4. This wasn't in their notes, media people's notes, so we're kind of throwing them a curve here. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start in verse 1. Give them a key here. He's waiting on me to tell where to go. And we'll read just a few verses. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you've been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons of God's service. Next verse, please. Living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, and mildness, with patience, bearing. Now, this is the part where we're going, so kind of lighten up. Bearing with one another and making allowances because what? Making allowances because you love one another. Now, I have noticed that sometimes we as grandparents or parents overlook some goofy things our grandchildren or kids do, but are quick to judge when some other kids or grandkids do the same thing. Now, why? We made allowances because we what? We love one another. Now, because of my background, I understand it another way. If you accidentally get a dog caught in a leg trap, he's probably going to bite you when you get ready to release him. He's going to growl, leave me alone, this is my territory. And you're going to have to throw a tarp or something over him to get him released. Now, if it's your dog, you make allowances for his bad behavior because you like him. But you make allowances because you know the trap is causing him pain. It's hurting him. So you make allowances. Now, if we could see inside of another individual what they have been through, and maybe what harsh words have still having a negative effect on their lives, we would be quick to make allowances because we see the pain they're in instead of judging their chemistry. I'll put that back up there, please. And make allowances because we love one another. Next verse, please. Be eager. Now listen, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness. And he said, hey, this is a job. Be eager to do it. Strive, a little effort, earnestly. Guard, keep the harmony and oneness and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Then we make allowances. That's guarding the unity, the harmony that the Spirit of God wants to produce. The adversary wants to divide. He doesn't want oneness and peace. He wants turmoil. So we're all going to be eager to guard the harmony, unity, and we're going to make what? Allowances, because we love one another. And because we're Christ-like, we're going to overlook. Drop it. Help me out. Drop it. Leave it. Let it go. Say it again. Drop it. Leave it. Let it go.
You are listening to Pastor Charlie from Victory Center Church. We hope you are blessed by today's message. If you would like more information, please go to victorycenter.org. Thanks and be blessed.